Good morning and greetings to each of you in Christ's name this morning. As Arlen was talking chair time about him feeling the loss of his father's prayers, I just thought about it sitting up here that I have a hunch that he prayed for a lot more than just his own children in the church here. I knew him to be a praying man, and I say that as a challenge and encouragement to all of us to rise up and pray for each other as we send some of these saints on who have done that faithfully for years. As you may remember, a while back I started a series of messages entitled Kingdom Focused Families, in which I want to look at various parts of marriage and family relationships and see what we can learn from the scripture. And my first message was entitled, in the series was titled Kingdom Focused Marriage, where I looked at just the basic building blocks, the basic foundation, the basic design of marriage itself as God has ordained it. And the message I had following that was on Baptismal Sunday. And although the four in the class were all young men, whom I would expect would likely become husbands one day, I didn't think I would have a message on the role of a husband on that particular day. Wouldn't have quite fit. So I talked about choices, and the choices we make, and how they make us. And ironically, choices do certainly impact a marriage tremendously. All the way from whom we choose to marry to how we choose to live out our marriages in practical ways every day. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Design for Husbands. As I prepared for this message, I was again made keenly aware of the need for growth in my own life, in our own marriage, as husband to my own dear wife. And I felt convicted on a number of fronts as I studied. In fact, I realized that I was studying that I think we have had more things to work through and more misunderstandings in the last year than we have had for some time. And the reasons for that are varied, but the point is that I have ample room for growth myself, and I want to call all of you, especially men, to join me in the quest for growth in each of our marriages. And for those of you who aren't married, but for whom that is, for where that is in your future, I invite you to listen and learn before you get there. As I mentioned last time, I don't think perfection is the goal in marriage and parenting. Rather, it is striving to walk closer to the Lord and each other day by day, and leading our children towards a fuller understanding of God and His purposes day by day. I think as marriages go, so goes the church. And I think you'll understand, again, not that you haven't known it before, but you'll see what I mean as we go along this morning. But before I get to specifically addressing the husbands, I want to remind you of some of the questions that I asked last time. Some questions to think about. How important is our perception of marriage? What is the world's idea of the purpose and intent of marriage? And what is God's purpose and intent for marriage and the family? What are the foundation stones or pillars of God-honoring marriage? Why does it matter if we get this right? What does the world around us see in our marriage, our own marriage? And what are the dangers of simply existing versus prospering in our marriages? Last time we looked at Genesis 1, the foundation for this. We're created in God's image. We're created male and female. God blessed us. He told us to be fruitful and multiply. He told us to subdue and have dominion over all things. He formed man from the dust of the ground in chapter 2. He breathed life into man and gave us a living and eternal soul. And that is where our purpose comes from, having been given a living and eternal soul. He said later in the chapter 2 of Genesis that it wasn't good for Adam to be alone. So he put him to sleep, took one of his ribs, and made a woman. And he finishes with this statement, "Man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So marriage is a creation principle, again. It's a foundational principle in the Scriptures. And we see it from the beginning, all the way through Scripture, and to the end in Revelation, again referred to. Marriage, in its basic form and foundation, cannot be redefined by man. God has ordained it and established it, and he's done so for our good and for his glory. This isn't man's idea, but God's idea from the beginning. Francis Chan says this, "There needs to be a way in which the church no longer apologizes for the way God thinks and acts, and what he says is right and wrong." In other words, we don't need to defend it on our terms. This is God's idea. These are God's ideas, and we can celebrate it as such. And I want to be clear that it is possible and imperative that we hold up that design in love and compassion for others. In the share time, some discussion came up, or some of you were sharing about some of the events in Hutch this week. And I was reminded of this again here. Any truth that is spoken without compassion will likely not be received very well. And I would like to say that we can have, well, Ravi Zacharias says it this way, we need to have conviction with compassion. And I would like to add without compromise to that. We can have conviction with compassion without compromise. And if we express it in a kind way, as one of the books that Harvey was talking about, that is the way we will win people to the truth, not by getting into an argument or name-calling, etc. It is possible and it is imperative that we show the truth of the word in love and compassion. There's another element that I believe we need to keep in sharp focus here, and that brings me to our role as husbands. And we talked about it briefly last time. But God designed marriage to be a showcase of the covenant-keeping love between Christ and the church. Not a new thought, but one that we probably fail to think about enough. John Piper, speaking of marriage, says it this way, "What is at stake is not just the fabric of society and the endurance of civilization. What is more importantly at stake is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Marriage is a drama, a copy, a parable, a metaphor of something greater than itself, and the world desperately needs to see it." End quote. So what is at stake in the way we live out our marriages is the revelation of Jesus Christ to the world. It's throughout all of Scripture, that principle. It's not just about what can I get from this. In fact, that is a small view of marriage. Rather, how can I show Christ to the world by the way that I love my wife? And this will inform the how, and the how that we love. And I believe that, as Piper says, the more that we grasp the essence of Christ's love for the church, the less we need examples to tell us how to do that. It's not that examples aren't helpful, and we as men are often driven by exact formulas, and if I do this, this will happen, and I understand that, I get that as a man. But he points out that the more we understand Christ's love for the church, the more we will that will work itself out in the way that we love our wives. God designed marriage to be a gospel reenactment. Turn with me to the very familiar passage, if you care to, in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And this is addressing both wives and husbands, of course. Notice the percentage of the passage that is aimed at us as husbands. There's a lot more there for us to chew on than there is for our wives. Verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Again, this morning I want to focus on our role as husbands, and we'll look at the role of the wife in a future message. Verse 20, the first principle here that we need to see is the principle of headship. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." This is clear language defining God's order of headship. 1 Corinthians 11 also talks about God's headship order. What does headship mean? What does it mean for the husband to be the head of the wife? And one thing that it does not mean is that it is a position of greater value or any thing like that. But rather, it is a distinct God-given role that we are called to. Here's one definition I came across with regards to headship. Headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. The divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. And as I thought about that, you know, that lines up with what Christ does for the church. He is our servant leader. He does offer us protection, and he provides for us. This does not give us or leave us any room for any kind of domineering or brash or uncaring way of being the head of the home. Rather, it's quite opposite from that. If we model Christ's life, we understand we are given authority in the home not to dominate, or to put a thumb on, or to repress anyone. But we're given authority in the home to serve and to be a blessing to our wife and family. The way that we lead has both spiritual and physical implications. The way that we protect has spiritual and physical implications. The way that we provide has spiritual and physical implications. Now, Piper talks about two ditches here. He says we can be an abusive abuser of headship, or we can be a lazy neglecter of headship. And I think probably in the Christian community, we're probably, while I know that there are certainly are abuses within the community and with maybe within our church, I don't know, I hope not. But there are ways that we abuse our headship that is certainly around us, but probably what we're more prone to as Christian men is a lazy neglecting of our headship responsibility. It's easier to just pull back rather than do the hard work. And as men, if we think that we don't have what it takes to do something, or we think we don't have what it takes to do something well, our tendency, or my tendency at least anyway, and I've heard others of you express this, we tend to pull back. We would rather pull back from something we're not sure that we can do well than to try and fail. But I believe that God asks us to be men of action and not passivity. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." Men who protect, men who are strong in the faith, men who are courageous, men of character willing to step out when it's not comfortable to step out. And again, I think our tendency is to pull back when we're not sure we can do it. But as we look at Christ's example with the church, do we see Christ pulling back? No, we see Christ moving forward. We see Christ leading out in humility and as a servant. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You know, love can be expressed in a wide variety of ways, and there are ways that young love is expressed, there are ways that mature love is expressed, there are ways that love is expressed in times of grief and in times of difficulty. There are the ways that we express love to one another, and specifically husbands to their wives, can range widely throughout our lives, throughout the journey of our marriage. And I want to say that each stage, each time frame that we experience these different kinds of love, each one is beautiful. Each one is needed. And if we have time at the end, I want to read a parable that speaks to those different kinds and stages of love in marriage. You know, in courtship, a man pursues the woman he hopes to marry. He sacrifices in different ways to show his love for her. He goes out of his way to be nice. He often goes to great lengths to prove that his love is real. And I want you to think about that pursuit that maybe those of us who've been married longer have forgotten. That pursuit of that kind of love, especially as young love is budding, that pursuit is actually a picture of how Christ pursues the church. It is active. And it is proactive. The tendency for us as men is to stop pursuing a little while after we get married. We get busy. We get involved in different things. Our business, our occupation, or whatever it is, starts to take priority. But I challenge you to ask each of you men who are married, ask your wife if she ever gets tired of being pursued by you. And I think if she'll be honest, she'll say she loves to be pursued by you no matter how many years you've been married, from less than a year to 50 years or 60 years. I think Ollie's will soon be celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary. So I want to encourage you in that there is no time that it is okay to stop pursuing. Christ does not stop pursuing us as a church. Sometimes my wife says, "I'm having a hard time getting on your radar." I don't know if any of your wives have ever told you that. Sometimes she needs to tell me that. I'm having a hard time getting on your radar. That means to me I'm not pursuing her appropriately. Dr. Larry Crabb says it this way, maybe a different way of saying I'm not getting on your radar. He says it this way, and I'll just offer it for you to think about and ponder, and maybe you wives can tell your husbands when you get home if this is how you see it or not. He says, Dr. Larry Crabb says, a woman is afraid of feeling invisible to her husband because she longs to be visible as somebody of value, because she is putting the beauty of God on display. That's who she is. She's putting the beauty of God on display. A woman is afraid of feeling invisible to her husband because she longs to be visible as somebody of value, because she is putting the beauty of God on display. For your consideration and discussion later. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Again, telling us, love our wives. I think you as men can identify with the idea that we don't get insinuations very well or very fast oftentimes. We'd rather just have it said. There's a phrase in Dutch that says, breed ras. Just say it plainly. Sometimes we need to be spoken plainly to get our attention. Love our wives as we love our own bodies. You know, when we get injured or we hurt, part of our body is hurt, we take care of it. We'll baby it. We'll make sure we nurse it back to health. We want to get it. We don't keep on abusing it, or at least not usually. But what do we do if we're to love our wives as their own bodies? What do we do when our wives are hurting? Do we come alongside them and do all that we can to minister to their needs? Or do we say, boy, I don't know how to handle that one. I think I'll just quietly stand by. Are we willing to be vulnerable with our wives in those times? You know, when we need to come to the Lord about something, and the Lord would say, I'm not available right now, or I really don't have time right now, Christ doesn't say that to us. He has open arms for us at all times. And I think that's what our wives need from us as well, to be available when they need us. Christ welcomes us to him at any time with needs and concerns. Let's welcome our wives in the same way. Verse 29 talks about nourishing and cherishing, and those are rich words. Those are words that there's a lot of meaning in those words. They denote great care. They're tender words. And I think of tender plants. When I think of our wives, I think they are like tender plants. They need nourishing and cherishing. It means supplying what is needed for strong growth. And I'll say that a wife wants her husband to lead out spiritually in the home. That is one of the ways that we can help them grow strong. And it's something that I have room to grow in for sure. Ask your wife, if you dare, what makes you feel cherished? What is something that I can do to make you feel cherished? And that can get very practical. You know, to cherish means to carefully protect a treasure at all costs. And I think it's another one of those things that's expressed in different ways throughout our lives. It's that cherishing is expressed in one way in a young marriage. In an older marriage, it's expressed in a different way in the various seasons and different things that happen to us. The way that we express that can change, but it deepens over time. Cherish your wife as a treasure. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is the principle of leaving and cleaving. This comes from Genesis. Jesus affirms it in the New Testament. Here Paul brings it up again. The principle of leaving and cleaving. I don't think we should underestimate its importance. For a man to leave his father and cleave to his wife, there needs to be action there. It doesn't happen by default. If a man does not really leave his family of origin, in other words, there are still strings attached, we might say, I would offer that he cannot properly bond to or cleave to his new wife. God designed there to be a separation from the first family, the family of origin, in order to create a bond with the second family. If a man is more concerned about his mother than his own wife, or if his mother gets attention that should be given to his wife, it will cause strain and trouble in a marriage. And I believe it's not a scriptural application of leaving and cleaving. Our wives want to know that we choose her over our family of origin, and that goes vice versa as well. We want to know that our wives choose us over her family of origin. It doesn't mean that we cut off all connection, for sure not, but we move towards our own family unit. And as parents, we have an important role to play here, and this is a place that we have not navigated. None of our children are married. We try to express to them that when they do get married, if they get married, that we want there to be a break. They are free to go. I know when it all comes down to it, it will be harder to do that than as we think about what we've invested in our children's lives over time. It will be harder to do that when it comes down to it. But that is my goal and my desire, our goal and our desire. We should verbalize to our children that we're releasing them to start their own home. Here's just a few practical things for your consideration. When you get together as an extended family, don't put pressure on your children to be there. Let them decide what is best for their family without pressure from you as parents. And I'm going to suggest further that I think it's possible that an extended family can get together more often than is healthy for the marriages of the children, because it can work against the principle of leaving and cleaving and developing their own strong family unit. So just something to consider. And in verse 33, he says, just in case we haven't understood it yet, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Paul knew, Lord knew, we need to hear it multiple times. Note again, there's a lot more instruction given to husbands in this passage than to our wives. And I think there may be several reasons for that. I think one reason is that we bear primary responsibility in how our homes function. And I think God wanted to make sure that we understand at least three things. One, a husband should sacrifice everything for his wife, just as Christ sacrificed everything for us as a church. He should make her well-being a first priority, as Christ makes our well-being his priority. He wants what is best for us. And he should take care of her as he would take care of his own body. Our love should be sacrificial, caring, compassionate, nourishing, cherishing, like Christ's love. It should come ahead of all other interests, our vocation, our business, our ministry. And it's easy to put all three of those things in front of our wives. Remember, the point of marriage is to reflect the relationship between Christ and the church. Now, as men, we can kind of say, whew, I don't know how I'm going to go about that. That's a big, big job, and it is. But again, I don't want any of us to focus on perfection in our humanity, but rather choose one thing each day or one thing each week, one way that we can express our love to our wives that reflects Christ's love. Again, examples help us, and I want to give a few of those. But the more we understand Christ's love in the church, for the church, the more we will operate out of that as it relates to our wives. Some practical ideas. And this will vary by stage of life. Offer to change more of your little children's diapers. Offer to hear, and yes, young men who aren't married, it is a manly thing to change your children's diapers. Offer to her that you will take care of the children while she goes out for coffee by herself or with friends to refresh and refurbish. You know, when we come home from work, and I'm guilty of this as well, I like to just kind of sit down and relax, and I don't really want to do much for at least 10 or 15 minutes. It's something I could do better in, to offer to help with the children as soon as I come home. Because our wives have worked with them and loved them and worked with them all day long. And if you have a normal wife, she will be ready to hand things off to you when you come home. Verbalize to your wife that when you said yes to her, you said no to every other woman on the planet. Verbalize to your wife that you love her unconditionally, just as she is, even if things have changed over the last 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, however long you've been married. Dare to ask your wife to tell you one thing that you could do for her that would communicate love to her. Not what you think would communicate love to her, but what she says would communicate love to her. Getting in a little bit deeper. Dare to ask your wife if she feels safe and secure under your leadership. We feel safe and secure under Christ's leadership. Our wives want to feel the same. So dare to ask her if she feels safe and secure, and give her complete freedom to say, I don't always feel safe. And if she says that, let her say how, and humbly apologize for those ways that you haven't allowed her to feel safety and security in your love. Humility goes a long way in rebuilding trust that is broken. To ask her to tell you one thing that you can do today that would help her feel more secure in your love. In this passage, Ephesians 5, Paul reaffirms the design in marriage. He brings out the beautiful symbolism that God has designed to be displayed. And as I looked at that, just the very fact that we have the privilege of displaying that symbolism is a staggering thought to me. God has entrusted us as men, he has entrusted me with showing the world what a relationship between Christ and the church should look like. Marriage is woven into and throughout the gospel. The Bible starts the foundation of marriage. It ends with the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. It's meant to be a display of the covenant between God and man. It's meant to draw people to Christ in the church. It's meant to be a permanent display of the love he has for us, a love without limits. And you know, we have a lifetime to learn what that means practically in our marriage. It's not that we're going to get it all right every day. By God's grace, we can get some of it right. And it's a growing experience in our lives. God's design and desire is that our marriages would flourish and blossom and encourage both believers and non-believers around us, as well as our children and young people. And I invite you to dream, as I did last time, with God. Dream with God about what He wants for your marriage to become. His grace is sufficient for every marriage, no matter how good or how bad it feels right now. That grace can do beautiful things in our lives. I invite you to reach out to the Lord to help you with that. 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. In closing, I'd like to read the parable of the apple tree that I think beautifully illustrates the different seasons of life, the different seasons of love throughout life, that it kind of encapsulate the gift of marriage. The parable of the apple tree. Once there was a man and woman, and there was a man and a woman, and as well as giving them to each other, God also gave them a gift to share, which He called a special way of loving. At first, they found it unbelievably beautiful. They longed to please each other and only saw the fine, the good, and the best in the other person. Then gradually, they were aware that things had changed. They began to find fault with each other now and then at first, but then it seemed constantly. They were always tired with just keeping up with the responsibilities of having a home and family, and they feared that they had lost the love they had once had. But they plodded on and gradually found a safety and a satisfaction in each other that went much deeper than the love they had had in the earlier days. They found support in each other as they shared the ups and downs of living, and their children and those that shared their home were glad of the shelter of this love. And so the years went by, and one by one, the children left home, and the man and the woman grew older and sometimes felt very tired. They had shared a lifetime of joys and sorrows, but at times they felt so alone. Have we been what you wanted us to be? Have we done what you want us to do with this special way of loving? They asked their maker one day. He came and stood beside them and spoke gently. Listen to the parable of the apple tree. Your first love for each other was like the blossom of an apple tree. It was very beautiful, but it could not last. Many people think this is the only part of loving, and when the blossom falls, they will not seek a deeper love, but go like butterflies from flower to flower and are never satisfied. You came through this to find shade and shelter during the long summer. So your love made a safe place for your children to grow up in and gave joy to those who passed through your home. This part of love is very hard work, and it is good to stop and remember that the fruit is growing steadily, hidden among the leaves, though at the time you're often not aware of it. When the children left home and life became a little less demanding, at first you felt lonely and rather lost. But you had taken care of your love for each other during the long years of busyness, and together you found a new and deeper friendship. You did not find yourselves facing each other like strangers when the children had gone, as many do. You were able to give a tenderness and a depth of understanding to each other that far outshone the beauty of your first love, as the fruit of the apple tree outshines the blossom. Your children and those who have passed through your home are the precious seeds of love. It is only when the fruit leaves the tree that the seeds inside are free to fulfill all their potential. As the seeds in the apple will never be able to germinate and grow into new trees unless they fall from the branches, so it is only as you let your children go that they're able to love fully, and your love for them is perfected. You are most beautiful in my eyes, for you have shown all the world what I meant the special way of loving to be. You have seen it through from its first beauty to the fullness of joy, and from you the seeds of love have gone down to new generations. So few endure to this stage where their love can grow to this maturity. The blossom of the apple tree does not last, neither do the leaves. Only the fruit gives the seeds of love which can be passed on. It is only those who do not give up who reach the joy of harvest. So your love is passed on from generation to generation like a chain of light stretching into eternity. And the man and the woman were glad and held the outstretched hands of their maker. And then it was that they saw that not only his hands, but theirs also were scarred with love. As they looked at each other in joy and wonder, the light of heaven bathed them in glory. And the name of the special way of loving that God gave to the man and the woman was marriage. May we reach out in hope for each one of our marriages and for the good of the gospel of Christ. Let's kneel in prayer. Lord God, we thank you this morning for the gift of marriage. We thank you for the gift of love that you have shown us through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to the church. And Lord, it is our desire, though we stumble many times, it is our desire to keep getting up, to being men of action and not passivity, to keep getting up and loving our life, loving our wives better with each passing day and each passing week. May our children see a picture of your love for the church through us, through our marriages. May we be willing to reach out for help when it's not going well, to reach out for help to regain what has been lost, to reach out in hope when times are tough. You are the great Redeemer. You can redeem any and every situation if we open our hands to you. And so we commit ourselves to you, our church to you, the way that we express and live out our marriages to you. May it be a light of the gospel to those around us and to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.